that. Did you do that?
No.
Well, whoever who did it, it was a good idea. Okay, so we'll leave it there. Okay, well, I'm going to start off with just giving you a title. It's going to be titled Simple Instructions for Relationships in the New Year. Very simple. I'm going to make it as simple as I can. So that's going to be pretty hard, but I'm going to try to do that as best I can. Well, first I want to read you about four or five scriptures. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. After I read these scriptures, I'm going to make a couple comments, and I'm going to make one. I ask you one question. Paul speaking about it here. Brethren, I have counted not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so when he says here to forget, it means not to remember, and with that also to neglect it. So often you find the Bible, God says, don't forget me, don't forget what I say. But here he's telling us to forget, even neglect it. Wouldn't that be a good thing if we could do that? And this is an allusion to the Greek races, where man is running and striving for the goal. He doesn't stop to turn around and look because his focus is on what's before him. He's not interested in what's behind him. That's the allusion that is there. And then another scripture we have is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Or verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. But if we walk in the light, who's he saying walk? We. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the fellowship. So we have forgetting, now we have fellowship. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means basically a partnership and communion that people have. There's been a phrase I used one time. It's like two fellows in a ship, they have to work together. They're in the ship together. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we all know that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have forgetting, fellowship, and crucify. Interesting words. And then we have Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, where he tells us about walking in the Spirit. If you remember what he says there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest in these, and he mentions all the works of the flesh. But then he says in verse 22, he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a contrast, no doubt, about the flesh and the Spirit. We know what the flesh is because he lists them there. We know what the fruit is because he lists them there. He gives us very clear, concise instructions about that. There's no argument about it. And then one more scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Where he tells us here that we look into the mirror. For we all with open face, beholding as in a glass or looking into a mirror. The word glass is reflective of the word mirror. So we're looking with open face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we're seeing something in the mirror. The mirror is God's word. And that mirror is showing us something, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Now the word change is a Greek word metamorpho. We all understand that because it's a word for transformation. Change, and it's used of Jesus in Matthew 17, verse 2, that's a transfiguration. So it's a pretty strong word because he's really calling for a real, real change here. Now, here's the question for you. How many of us believe all these scriptures I just read are absolutely true? Amen. You believe that? Okay, now I'm going to give you a chance to show that today and for the year. Okay? So, I mean, because these are instructions for relationships for the new year. Because we need them. Now, God doesn't make life complicated. I think we all know that. What makes life complicated? People do. And people are basically sinners. We know that from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. So the problem is not something that God has created, but it's the fact that creation has turned away from God and the created individual back to the garden and Adam and Eve. They turned away from God. Sin. And what I'm saying about sin is you talk about people that are the proud, bad attitudes, disagreement, arguments, contentions, things like that that we're all very familiar with. Hurts. And this includes the works of the flesh. Because the works of the flesh are not something that are going to produce any good relationships whatsoever. So where's the source of the problem? Well, the source of the problem goes back to men. No doubt that the devil's behind the work too, because he's out there working, trying to kill, steal, and to destroy. And we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers. So even in relationships, we know that there's something unseen behind that, working in that individual, trying to stir up strife, contention, hardships, and so on and so forth. So the source of the problem is revealed to us very clearly. So if we truly had the fruit of the Spirit, we wouldn't have any problems. I mean, that would be paradise. I mean, if we absolutely had what Galatians 5 says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, although if we had those things, there would never, ever be another disagreement or argument or contention. Never would be. It wouldn't be that way. But like I said, we're all born in sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, because of sin, one man sinned, and therefore sin is passed down to all men. So we've all come into sin as a result of Adam and Eve. So it's a head of the federal race. Adam sinned and rebelled against God. And then after that, they began to have children. Every one of those children, sin was passed down into their lodged into their genes, if you would, or their blood, their whole system. And so that's the way they began to act, and we see that worked out. Certainly we know John 10:10 tells us the Lord came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly, but the devil's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So really, the devil wants to destroy people's lives. He wants to destroy relationships because ultimately he wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy families, marriages. He wants to do all that. So we go back and we look at some things in the Bible, like 1 Samuel 15. We look and we see what destroyed King Saul. There was something behind that. He disobeyed God. And God told him because of his disobedience, he was going to take away from him the kingdom. But you go on, you read, I would suggest you read, start in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9, and read through about 4 or 5 chapters, and you'll see King Saul was jealous about David. He was jealous over him. So jealousy is something that can happen between two individuals because King Saul was jealous over David. He sought to kill him, but God protected him and preserved him. Because as you read that, you see how that he began to flee from Saul in 1 Samuel 19 and following. He began to run from him because Saul was out to kill him. He had taken a javelin and threw it at him and missed. He wanted to kill him because he didn't want him in. He wanted him out of his way. This was King Saul, a king. And he began to flee, and his wife helped him get it over out the window in a basket. He began to flee and run. And this is his running from Saul, and Saul began to pursue him. He said, get me him. I want to kill him. So he was really hateful and determined to kill him and to remove him from the scenes. And that's what happens when people have sin in their life. There's something in them that wants to break up a relationship, wants to harm somebody. Now, you remember he married Michelle, or Michael, however you want to word it. Feminine name be Michelle, which was Saul's daughter. And she's the one who helped him escape. So he was in the family. But he didn't like him because he had killed his, Saul had killed his thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. And that upset him because the people were yelling about David, and David's done this and Saul's done this. But God was with him, protecting him. And you see it in all his pursuits and trying to get him in the journey. If you read through 1 Samuel, you realize how many times he escaped from him. He got to Jonathan, and Jonathan also was a part of Saul's family. And here you find that their souls were knitted together. They loved one another, Jonathan and David did. And so Jonathan helped him escape and get away. But then Saul found out where he was staying in a cave, and he pursued him and came upon him. But then David and his men found Saul, and they wanted David to kill him. And of course, David took the sword and he cut his skirt off. And he said, "No, I can't do this. He's God's anointed. Leave him alone." And so then he went to Saul and told him that and bowed down before him and said, "Why is it, what have I done? What iniquity have I committed?" And him and Saul, there was a kind, I guess I look at it and see, a kind of a reconciling in some degree there. Because Saul began to see something. But at the same time, you realize that David did the right thing. And so he continued to run and flee, and Saul didn't like him and he wanted to get rid of him. But as you read on, you find and realize that it didn't end good for King Saul. It didn't end good at all. And that's usually what happens. But what I see from all this, growing men can be like this because of one thing. The flesh rules. Growing men, people that are of age, have children, growing up, supposed to be mature, are acting like three-year-old babies. Can that be true? Can it be true of a church? Can it be true of us? I mean, let's be honest. So if this happened to two grown men in the Bible, where do we stand here? You look back in Genesis again, you see Cain and Abel were brothers, but they had a conflict. You know about that? I mean, Cain didn't like the fact that Abel was favored by God in his offering that he gave, because he gave a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, which God required. But Cain went out and done something from his own hands, his own works. So we got right at the beginning, we got the blood and works, religion. How are you going to approach God? With works or with blood? Right at the beginning. It's a seed right there at the very beginning. So what happened was that Cain killed Abel out of anger. He got very angry. And so, this example of what can happen again when two people let sin rule their life. These are just examples, folks. I mean, this is what we see in this whole world, in the political realm, in the religious realm, and just simply families or groups of people, is the problem, the source of the problem, goes back to sin. And you know what? I've been preaching for, I guess, almost 50 years, but it really doesn't seem, I don't think people get it. I hate to say that, but it's the truth. I don't think people get it. They say, "Oh, I hear what you're saying." Yeah, you hear what I'm saying, but it's not sinking in. Remember he said it in Luke, let it sink down deep? Because this is the reason people are so hateful, argue and have all the problems they have. You contrast that with John Mark and Paul. You read in Acts chapter 15, and verse 36 and following, about that there was a contention that rose between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark, because John Mark had left them at one time. He hadn't stayed with the group. And so it caused a separation. So we see the best of men are subject to these kind of things. Because Barnabas and Paul were good men. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Gives us instructions about forgiveness, overcoming, having victory. And yet he himself at one time saw, he wasn't very sure that John Mark would be profitable at that particular time. But later on in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "Send me John Mark, for he's profitable to me." So there was a sense of change in his mind, because he saw that though at that time in Acts 15 that Barnabas took John Mark with him, Paul apparently looked over that thing and watched it and observed and began to see, well, John Mark did okay. So I was wrong about that. Then in Philippians chapter 4, we got two women. So it ain't just men, folks. No, none of us are going to get by with this today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech you, Odious.
You're Odious and
Sintucky. Oh, yeah, you're Odious and Sintucky. I changed their names. He said, I beseech you that these people be of the same mind. Now, how can you get people that are odious and sinful to be of the same mind? Unless God gets involved in their life. And I read in here, and you see, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now notice what he says there. Their names are in the book of life. These people, just like us, we can claim that. But they weren't very getting along very well. But just because your name's in the book of life doesn't mean that you can take it for granted. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read there about another one that we're very familiar with, that we've read so many times over the year and quoted it so many times, and you ought to know it by heart by now, where it says, for Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Paul's speaking about Demas. So Demas was caught up in the present world to such a degree that the world influenced him to make decisions about things, not based on eternity, but based upon what he saw, what was around him, about the world. The world controlled his life. And when the world has an influence on your life, it will control you to let the flesh rule. That's what ends up happening to a person's life. So we know what worldliness is. I think I've defined it many times. And a lot of people are that way. But worldliness is just simply anything that doesn't submit to the righteous government of God. That probably includes all of us to some degree. I think we could put in there with that Romans 8, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Know what that says? Let me read it to you. Verse 5. And they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That would take us back to Galatians 5. Witchcraft, anger, wrath, seditions, heresies, adulteries, fornication, and we could add lying and cheating and argument and bitterness and unforgiveness in there, because he said such like things. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that would be the fruit of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is in opposition against God. That would, enmity would mean hostility or opposition. So it's opposed to God. Because that's the way the carnal mind thinks. The carnal mind's always based upon, what can I get out of this? What is profitable to me? What benefits me the most? It's all about me. That's what it's all about. So, I think when we talk about worldliness, it includes the carnal mind. Things that need a bit. So, I just want to say this. It's very simple. It's enough. I'm tired of it. I mean, I am fed up with it. Enough. Stop. Or you will get this. I'm going to have somebody make me a 2x6, 8 feet long with that written on it. So I can swing it out there right to the front row. But it's time to give up the petty differences. It's time to overcome. It's time to begin to appropriate the things that God has commanded us to do. It's time to do it. So this is going to be our year, this year coming. We're in it right now. Of year of unity and change. That's what it's going to be. But it's up to you. It ain't going to happen just because I said it. But that's what God is going to demand of us. And this is going to be given you. If we practice these principles, we'll be able to do it. So we've got to forget what's behind, and we've got to press towards the things that are before us. Because there's too much. I mean, we're in a race. And just like the Greek races or any other race, a runner doesn't look back to see what's behind him. So we got to quit looking back at the faults, the differences, and the problems we had in the past. We got to go on. Because to look back is only going to create more problems in our life. Now, let me read one more scripture to you here before we really get into this in detail. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers. That doesn't sound very good, does it? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word, or useless or lazy, worthless word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. So we're going to give account of everything that we've said. Every word. Because it's esteemed here as idle. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it'll be like this. The judge will say that you're condemned by the very words you spoke. Because doesn't it tell us that you're snared by the words of your mouth? And then in Proverbs 18:20 it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that eat the fruit thereof will partake of it. That's an awesome thing to think about. So, with that, let me give you some very simple instructions. And what I'm going to do, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to put one word up here, and then I'm going to explain what I mean by that one word, okay? The first one is simply humility. Humility is a necessary virtue that all of us have to have. Now, with that, let me ask you this question. What are the six most important words? Six most important words. I admit I made a mistake. You know what? Own up to it. That's where the beginning is. But it takes humility to admit you've been wrong. It takes humility to accept that fact. Man, I've been wrong. In the way I've looked at things and the people I've thought about and the attitudes I've had. I've let this thing control me right here called attitude. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's one word, folks. It's humility. There's always times where there's somebody who will not be willing to take ownership of their mistake. We all struggle with that sometimes. But when you make a mistake, you have to come back and own up to it. But we are so proud, and we don't want to admit it. So we let it control us. This is the flesh ruling now. Because we simply don't accept the fact that we made a mistake. But Psalms 32, David made a grave mistake. And he sinned against God, and he committed adultery. Then he covered it up with murder. But he came to his mind when the prophet Nathan came to him. We know the story from Samuel. And he said, thou art the man. And Psalms 32 is part of that where David began to say there, he admitted his mistake. He acknowledged, I have sinned. He acknowledged it. That's an admission. So he's agreeing with God now. He's seeing his mistake. Would to God that we could see our mistakes as God sees them. Not just what we think about them, because what you think doesn't matter to me. Thinking can be a real problem. I'll explain more of that later. But Proverbs 28:13 tells us very clearly, he that conceals his sin shall not prosper. And by not admitting you've made a mistake or you've been wrong about something, it's concealing. Sometimes it's very cunning and crafty, but that's the way some people are. They just sweep it under the carpet. Want to let it get by. They don't want it to come out into the open. So they hide from it. You know, when you conceal it, it only hardens you and makes you worse, more harder inside, makes you more hardened to God, makes you more indifferent to the person you got a problem with. All it does is fester. It's like a sores. It just festers and grows and gets worse and worse. In Psalms 51, you read that very clearly there, where you see David's heart. Again, he acknowledged he had sinned and asked God to forgive him. He said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So David was really coming to the place where he was seeing himself, which we all have to come to that place somewhere in our life, to see ourselves. I don't think we want to look in the mirror and see who we really are. Or we look at the flesh and we admire it to some degree, and we primp in the mirror, and you know, make it look good to everybody and try to impress everybody by the way we dress or the makeup we put on. But you know, all that doesn't show the real you. All that is just the outward person, as good as it may look. But a lot of times we don't see the inside, the heart. But I tell you, somebody that does. God sees the heart. And that's the way God looks at every one of us. That's the way he sees the church. Even in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you see he looked at the church and he saw into the church and he says, I have something against you. Every one of them he had something to say to. Every one of them. I have somewhat against you. What would he say to us this morning? I mean, if God were to be able just somehow or another come down and write on the wall with his finger, probably shake us all up. We saw that happen, but it would be good for us. But he would start saying some things that may embarrass us. But it would probably be cleansing and challenging for every one of us. But this is where it starts, folks. You have to start right there, humility. You have to admit that you've been wrong. I admit I made a mistake. Can you admit that? Okay. One word is confession, but I'm going to put positive in front of it because they go together. Positive confession. We have taught that forever. To let your words count. Speak the things that are positive. And so, what are the five most important words? What do you think the five most important words are? Okay, let me encourage one another in the Lord. Now, I put one another together too, hyphenate it, because it would be seven otherwise. But the five most important words. Encourage one, or you can just encourage others in the Lord. Put it either way you want to. But you see one another often in the Bible. So encouragement. So in other words, don't criticize or put people down. Stop it. Because we're so quick sometimes to judge and to see the negative side of everything. That's the way we look at things. That's the nature of sin. It's the nature of the fallen humanity, is to look at things with a negative outlook. So by this, I mean, I'm saying something like this when I'm saying encourage one another, encourage others in the Lord. When somebody does something for you, you employers out there, what do you say to them when they do a good job? You did a good job. Or do you say, well, you stupid thing, why didn't you do the right? Did they do the best they could? Then at least be encouraging. Give them a little room. Give them space to grow and change. Don't criticize or put down or find things wrong with people. Yes, maybe they could have done better, but they're not you. So you're the one that knows it all. And that's the problem. Because you think you know better than everybody else. Now you might have experience and that's a good thing. But it doesn't give you a right to criticize. The question comes down to this. Did they do the best job they could? Did they put all the effort they had behind it? I mean, somebody mopping the floor. I mean, you can see. I mean, I've worked in a grocery store when I was a young teenager. And I remember one of my duties at the end of the night when we closed up was to sweep the floor and then mop it. And you had to do that with everything within you because, I mean, you had to get up under the shelves and everything. Man, I remember the manager coming on and said, you're doing too good of a job there. I said, that's nothing wrong with that. But that's why I got promotions. Because I did everything I did with all my heart. I put all my effort into it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because, I mean, at least somebody could see he's doing good. He liked that. And so whatever you do, do it with all your heart. And when they do it, at least you can say something to them about good job. Now, you can say it's a fine job. I mean, I'm not going to tell you what to say. But I don't think you ought to criticize it. Couldn't you do better? Because that's discouraging. It doesn't build relationships. It builds a defense system. And so We got a problem, folks. Now, if they ask you, do you have suggestions, you can politely tell them, if you do, yes. Let me suggest this to you. And use the word suggest. Don't demand. I suggest you could try this. Let them learn. Give them a chance. Give them a break. Because this is what builds relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the word comfort there is a word where we have parakalo, which is akin to paraclete, which is one called alongside to aid or help you. So now, if the Holy Spirit's going to come up alongside you, what's he going to do? Is he going to beat you down? Is he going to condemn you? Or is he going to encourage you? That's what comfort means, to encourage you, to comfort you. It's like Ephesians 4:29 tells us very clearly, where he says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. Now, that's a practice scripture right there. Do we practice that? Flawlessly? Do we really put it to work in our lives and with our husbands and wives, our children, with one another in the church, with the people you work with? Do we really use these things in this way? Do we minister grace? Do we build people up, or do we tear them down? Something to think about and something to meditate on, because a lot of times we're not doing what we should be doing. The Bible's teaching us, and this is what God says, and I'm trying to stay as close to the scriptures as I can with this whole thing in mind. Let me use this word here. You're not going to like this, maybe, but I'll explain what I mean. Revelation. So what are the four most important words? Yeah, I'm going down 6, 5, 4, or 3, 2, all the way down to 1 to 0. Going all the way down. So I want to say this here. What is your insight? Very interesting word, isn't it? Because when you look at the word insight versus over the word, what is your opinion? You know, you read these opt-ed ads or someone opined. All of that is an opinion. Opinions that you find in the opt-ed ads, they have this opinion about it is for it, this opinion is against it. So there's an argument created. There's a debate created. And before you know it, there's a fierce warfare taking place because somebody had difference of opinion. So I'm not interested in opinions. I'm really not. Well, what do you think? It's the worst thing in the world. Because when you start asking everybody, what do you think? We're going to have a lot of differences. Because you're going to end up with 100 different people having different thoughts. So I want to know, what is your insight? Because the word insight is very important. So we have people that are quick to give their opinions, but opinions are not based on facts. They're not based on facts. So all we do is we create more debates by our opinions and our thinkings in confusion, disagreement, arguments. But the Bible doesn't give us opinions, does it? No, it doesn't. It gives us facts. It gives us revelation. Clear, indisputable facts. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God or breathed out by God. So God has given us, he's revealing something to us. Like in Matthew 16, verse 13. Who do men say I am? Here comes the opinions. Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're this prophet. But who do you say I am? And Peter had an insight. Thou art the Christ. Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you. So he had something there that was very valuable, even though he let the devil try to trick him out of it. And so insight is someone who pays close attention to something, really close attention. They really look into it. I mean, some people can read a scripture and they just say, well, that says that, and then they don't really see what all it says. They don't really pick it apart by looking at the Greek or Hebrew words. So we have insight. This is someone who pays close attention to details and events, because insight is accurate, intuitive, understanding, perception. Now that's very good. Because when somebody has insight, they're intuitive. Often Jesus perceived things. They understand. Proverbs talks about a man that has understanding. Not many people have these things. But this is what God wants us to have about that. Something that it really brings forth something that's superior to your opinion or what you think. And that's the way I see it. And that's the way it should be. So I think we've seen enough of false reports of the police right in our own backyard over the past year and all of the election and everything. Or they arrest people in the communities and the reaction of racism. We've seen the opinions of the media promoting falsehoods against good men, and people believe them. All they got to do is just send something out there, and before you know it, becomes the truth. We all know that that's part of the propaganda machine of communism. You tell a lie enough, people begin to believe it is true. They begin to believe it. And that's what they want to do. So it's the same for us, no different. You tell a lie enough and people begin to believe. Well, you say, I wouldn't tell a lie, but you tell them what you think enough and an opinion about something, and before you know it, they'll begin to believe it. So we have enough of all of these things, and I think it's enough that we need to go back and say, Lord, give me insight into what I am doing. Because when I get insight, I'm having perception, I'm understanding. It's something that's accurate. It's more accurate just an opinion, an idea, or something you think. It's something that is just, I think it's revelatory. It's a revelation. It might be down to the simplest things of life, but it's still something that brings perception. You see it very clearly. And when you see something clearly, it changes the way you think, changes your opinions, gets you on the right track. Okay. See if we can't make it worse. Manners. One word. Very simple. Now, I would venture to say that a lot of people here don't have very good manners. My wife's been working on me for 50 years, so I know what it's about. So we're talking about polite social behavior. Now, I wasn't brought up that way. And I don't know if a lot of you are being brought up that way at all. Because really is. So what are the three most important words? Three most important words. Would you please? Would you please? What happened to that? Do we teach our children to use that word? Would you please? Would you please give me another helping? Would you please give me a dollar to put in the offering? I asked for more than that. No, just would you please? Would you please give me a ride home? Would you please help me? We just say, would you help me? We don't say please. We leave please out because we've been brought up in a cruel, uncouth society. It's just completely been wiped away. It's about being respectful, being polite. Kids today don't say please because adults don't set an example. That's where they get it from. Because if we would say it enough, they would begin to pick it up. They would begin to hear it. We act like people are machines that just need a command. You know, you go to a little machine, you hit D1 and the potato chips come out or whatever. Command. You don't say, please give me the chips. You just hit the button. We act that way with people. It's like it's a command. There's no sense of manners or politeness to it whatsoever. So I think this is probably a result of the computer age we live in today. I don't know. You know, Bill O'Reilly, y'all probably know him, don't you? Okay, he wrote a book, Give Please a Chance. You heard of that? Maybe you ought to buy it and read it to your kids. Just give please a chance. I'm going to say that to this church. Give please a chance in your marriages, your relationships with one another. Give it a chance because we need it. It wouldn't hurt one bit. So read it and teach it to your children. Do it. I mean, you know, the church today, I think, lacks the manners and respect it's supposed to have, because I don't think Jesus would be like this. P-H-A-V-I-O-R, I think. You know, the King James uses O-U-R, but it's B-E-H-A-V-I-O-R. That's what I forgot. There it is right there. Okay, behavior. Okay, so what are the two most important words? What are the two most important words? Thank you. I know it's close to manners, but it's the same thing, behavior. But it's the way we behave. It's another lost phrase in today's world. People don't say thank you enough. Thank you again for helping me. Thank you for coming by to see me. Thank you for calling me and encouraging me. Just thank you. Thank you for opening the door for me. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for praying for me. We heard some of that this morning, and people have said, thank you. Appreciation. That's what it is. You know, we go back right into Luke chapter 19 where these guys had these leprosy. And who came back to say thank you? One out of 10. Now, is that a mirror and reflection of what we see today in the church? One out of 10 give thanks? I mean, I'm just asking a question. Is it a mirror that's saying something to us, one out of 10? I mean, that's terrible. If it's true, only one man came in return to give thanks, and he was healed. He was delivered, completely restored because of that. Okay. Hold your breath. Unity. What is the one most important word? We. Got it? We. Not I. We. Togetherness. You know, we are in this together. We're not separate individuals. We're a body, all different members, but we like it. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 likens us into a body. It's something that has no sex, no color, no education. It's just a part of the body. When you say I, you're being very selfish. But it's we. It's always we. You know, look what we did to the church. Look what we did to the lawn. Look what we did in fixing the roof. Somebody said, well, I fixed the roof. Well, didn't you have help? Yeah, but I did it. You're just a proud, arrogant person looking for attention, fame, recognition, applause. It was we. Didn't you have help? Yes, I had help. But I did most of it. See, there you go. There's your problem. And so we have a problem, folks. So this is an expression of unity. It's not I, which is looking for all the fame, attention, and recognition. Popularity. I. And that's what we should strive for in this whole church, in our relationships, is we can do this. We can overcome. We can prevail. We can join together and get this done. God's just starting, folks, in our lives, and he just wants to finish the work. He's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness, but we got to be involved. Because you know what? When it comes to this thing, it's us getting involved. It's not just standing back and saying, I ain't got time. Because anytime we're doing something, everybody should be involved. He says, too many people. Well, everybody can do something. What can I do? Pick up the trash. Help somebody with their children. Hold the door open for some of the elderly people coming in and out. There's a whole lot of things you can do. Or if you see these kids running around, wrestling and fighting, you can grab hold of them and say, come on, let's go to your parents. Parents might not like it, but just tell them. And parents have to learn to accept that because we're in this together. Period. Period. Okay. This one right here. Attitude. Because attitude is where it lies. This is a disposition that a man has. So what's the least important word that most people speak? I. It's not a very important word. All the others are. This is not. We is very important. But I is not important. Because Galatians 2:20, the only place you find it important is when you crucify it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. So what's he say? Hey, it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living through me by the power of the Holy Ghost. But we're always trying to take the credit for everything when it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's where it all is. But we're trying to put the emphasis on me, looking at me, myself, and I. The only place you can deal with this monster is at the cross, because it is a monster. You think that Rottweiler was bad. Self-I is worse than the most vicious dog out there. I mean, it can devour, it can eat you up, it can spit you out and chew you up and everything else. It does all that. Because it's selfish and greedy, it wants attention, it wants recognition, it wants applause. It wants the best seat, the best job. It wants the best friends. It wants the best applause. I gave the best testimony today. Woo! I mean, this is an I problem, folks. I mean, this is the way people are. It's like they're competing with one another. Has no consideration for anybody else. Now, I mean, if you go back and look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, you find out here what he says about this. In Luke 12, 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possess. And he spake a parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. So a person who is boasting, whose I is a fool. One night he said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Because this man was full of himself. Now, there's another place you see very similar to this. Where would it be? Isaiah 14. Satan himself, Lucifer. I will exalt myself into the heavens. I will be as God. Five I wills of the devil. I will. So who's behind this? The devil's behind I. The devil's promoting self. He promotes selfishness because it's part of the flesh. It looks for recognition, attention. It's like in Matthew chapter 6 when he said to them there, you know, all these people, when they prayed so that everybody would hear them. They gave so everybody would see that they gave, or they fasted, and they made themselves look full of sad, and their countenance was down. They did it all for attention's sake, applause, recognition. That's why they did it. Their motivation was not right. Their attitude was not right towards God. And because of that, it didn't work very good. I truly believe that these are very simple, no doubt about it. And I believe we can practice these for this year, going forward. I believe it's within us to do it. I do have hope for that, because I believe that God is in this, and I believe he wants to work this in our lives. I think this can be the best year that we've ever had for the whole body, for us. For we, not for me or for I, but for us as a body. But it's up to us to apply it. Now, do we all need to change? Yes. Absolutely. Affirmative. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's not being very, I guess you could say, using the word edifying here in Corinthians when he's speaking this way, but he's admonishing them, he's rebuking them, basically, again, for their attitude. This is an attitude adjuster. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Boy, what a statement. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, you know what a baby is. We've heard some crying this morning. I fed you with milk, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So they're not able to receive what he's saying, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Are you not carnal and walk as men? So carnality, babies, they all go together. You realize there's a problem. Babies. Because we as growing people sometimes act just like a bunch of babies out on the playground. Spoiled, contentious, argumentative, my toy, my attention, me, myself, and I. It's all about me again. Give me that toy. You fight somebody over a toy. And we're the same way as grown-ups. So if we all need change. I mean, he's talking about immaturity here. He's not talking about maturity. Yet Philippians 3, where we started talking about, you know, being perfect or mature. Pressing towards that, I will be mature. Paul was all for being mature, growing up, not babies. Because we have enough immaturity around. Now, I heard this statement, and I think it's very true. You can't change a man unless he's in diapers. I'm not changing any of your diapers. Don't want no part of it. But that's true. Nothing true ever said. See, God wants us to change, but you can't change a man who's like a baby. He's going to keep messing the diapers. You have to keep changing his diapers. We call it, you know, you want to potty train them. So maybe we have to come up with a teaching for potty training for your grown-ups. Because sometimes the mouth is like a potty. Trash comes out of it. Bad things come out of it. So I would venture to say that this is true of us all. We're acting like a babies in diapers who need someone to change them. It's not a very good thing. It's exactly what Paul's saying right here. And I think it's the same thing for us. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we started there, we'll go back there and read it very carefully. But we all with open face, beholding, looking into a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. And we're changed. We're transfigured. Something's happening. But only if you are letting it enter into you. Only if you're letting it enter into you. Getting your attention. Having the insight to what God is saying. The accuracy and the clear, concise scripture that he's speaking to you and to me when he says things like, if we walk together in fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If, the if is very important. If, because not a lot of people do that. But we're changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God. He's working inside of us. We can't see it all the time, but he's working. It's slow but sure, slow going, but it's something that's happening that's maturing. You watch your children grow up. I've watched a lot of your children grow up. I watched you grow up from just little babies, spoiled brats. I've watched you grow up. And you know what? You're much different than you were when you were way down here than you are now. I mean, you were a handful when you were young. You'd fight your mom and daddy, scream and holler. I mean, kids are that way. Babies are that way. You have to take them out and take them into the back, or maybe take them outside. They're so loud sometimes because they're babies. You have to deal with them. And so we have to yield and surrender and let him have his way and quit resisting, quit running away, quit hiding and concealing what God is trying to do in your life. Just simply practice these things. Put them to work in your life. It's not just a message. I'm trying to take my time to make it as simple as I can. Maybe I'm oversimple. I don't know. But just think about it and apply it to your life, because this year should be a year of change and unity. But it's up to us to see it happen. It's up to you and I. I mean, God's going to do the work, but we got to respond to what he's doing. Do we want to see this? Then are we going to respond to what God is saying and doing in our lives? It's up to us to do that. Let the metamorphosis come. Change us. Okay. Well, do we come to the one last word? Agreement. Do we all agree? Do we all agree?
Yes.
I already get you to sign something to that effect. Give me a $10 deposit. Non-refundable. Do you really agree to it? Do you agree to practice it? Do you agree to work with it all your heart to see these things work in your life? I mean, everything you do, whatever it may be, you put these things to work in your life. The humility, the right attitude, the right words, the thank yous, the manners, all of this is part of our life, who we are. This is part of what God wants us to be. Because like I said at the beginning, if we had the fruit of the Spirit perfectly in our lives, we wouldn't have any of these problems. None of them would be there. They would all be gone. If we really were crucified with Christ, we can sing it real good. Sounds real good when you sing it. But when you live it, that looks so good all the time, does it? No, it doesn't. And that's the problem. And so that's the radical change that God really wants in our life. It's up to us to apply it, to see it come to pass. And if we agree to that, which you've already said you do, then I'm going to hold you to it. And can I have permission to spank you if you don't? Okay. Good enough. Would you bow your hearts? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering. We know, Lord God, that you are slow to anger and patient with your people. And Lord, we recognize that and thank you for it, because we know that we're not the easiest people in the world to deal with. We are a lot of times like a little child who's just completely out of control, doing his own thing, acting like a baby, selfish. But there you are, trying to get our attention at every avenue, speaking to us, correcting us, instructing us, warning us, admonishing us to walk in the Spirit and to let the fruit of the Spirit be preeminent in all of our lives. So we ask, Lord, that you continue to do a deeper work in our lives and bring us to this unity of the Spirit that you would have in your church. That there would be no divisions, no arguments, no contentions, no debates, no whispering, backbiting. Let it all be done away with for the sake of Christ, for the unity of the church, for our testimony. And we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to do this work in our lives. For as you said to the Thessalonians, faithful is he that will do it. And we believe that, Lord God, that you will do this. We commit it to you, thanking you for it, in Jesus' name.